And that's all that happened to me was I got saved. And I'll tell you what God did. And we know according to the little epistle of Jude that God's salvation is a common salvation. That means you didn't get saved with a different salvation than I did, and I didn't get saved with a different salvation than you did. It's a common salvation. It don't matter what continent, doesn't matter what state, what county, what church. And when God saves somebody, they all get saved by the same salvation because it comes only from one Savior. Jesus don't save you any different. There may be some associated details that might have been different. You might have some that cried and some that didn't cry. Where you were at might have been different. You might have got saved, you know, at home. Somebody else may have got saved at work. Somebody else may have got saved at church, whatever. But the results is the same. The life that he gives is the same. And when I got saved, here's what happened. The Lord divorced me from my old life and married me to him and his life. Now, what I just said right there in those few words is as foreign as it can be to most churches. They've got a little candy-coated, sugar-coated gospel, and they're claiming they're saved and going to heaven, and they don't a bit more have a desire to please God than a man in a moon. And that's not just a place or two. I mean, that's widespread. We're getting ready to go to the big house, friend. This thing is winding down. The church age is winding down. This is not the time for churches to dry up and die. Amen. Carnality is what kills. Spirituality don't kill. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can't blame deadness on politics and viruses and, well, preacher, it's just, you know, this is just the day that we're living in. No, you can't do that. You can't blame that. Spirituality is not political. Spirituality is not social. Spirituality is not financial. Spirituality is not materialistic. Do I need to eliminate anything else out of our lives? Spirituality comes from the Spirit of God and your relationship to Him. When your pastor said a moment ago, opening service, about those that were lost in the service last night, I wonder, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. I wonder how many of Morning Star Baptist Church was burdened and broken over that and couldn't hardly sleep last night because there was that many lost people in the service and not a one of them moved. There should have been a corporate brokenness over that. Corporate meaning church-wide. Everybody should have went and gotten their car when it was over and said, Lord, what was wrong? You think it was just pleasing to God for God to deal with seven, what was it, how many? 14? You think it was just pleasing to God for, amen, y'all just hang on. You think it was pleasing to the Lord for just 14 people to do only the raising of the hand, which is a big thing. That's a big step, right? Acknowledging, you know, that I'm lost. That's the first step to getting saved. But I wonder how many in here that was here last night was content with just the hand going up. Wow. Hey, we had 14 hands go up. And that's a great thing. I'm not minimizing that. But that's not far enough. That's not far enough. If you stop short of Jesus, you hadn't went far enough. You can go to an altar, but if you never get to Jesus, you didn't go far enough. He's the only Savior. Your prayer is not your Savior. Hello? I'm going to step on something right here. Not even your faith is your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. And if you didn't get to Him, and a good way that you know that you got to Him is that He got in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Don't ever forget, Preacher Ackley said it here, no doubt before. I've said it numerous times. Nobody accidentally goes to heaven. And I want to say this too, friend. Nobody will be surprised when they get to heaven. There'll be a lot of people surprised when they go to hell, but they won't be anybody surprised that they made it to heaven. Nobody will walk through and show up that first day and say, wow, how'd this happen? Man, I wasn't expecting this. How'd this happen? They won't be none of that. You know why? Because you got it settled in this life. You did business with God about salvation in this life, and this Bible is your birth certificate. This God's Word is your birth certificate. If this Bible does not confirm and condone what you claim to have, you better junk whatever you claim to have. That's right. Not, amen. There's not near as many people saved as you think. Because if there were, our world wouldn't be as dark as it is. Christians are children of the light. We're to let our light so shine before men. This world would be a lot brighter, and a lot more light would be shown forth in this world if everybody that at least named the name of Christ or claimed to be saved was really born again and really sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll say my own amens, friend. But I'll tell you, we need a move of God, and we don't have much time. We don't have much time. There's too many people lost. I mean, you having those 14 in here last night or yesterday. Was it last night or yesterday morning? Yesterday morning, raising their hands. For every one of them within probably a 10-mile radius of this church, for every one of those hands, there's probably 100. Easy. That's shooting real low. Probably 100 more. Within easy driving distance, maybe even some within walking distance of this church that don't know Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope God helps us in it. We're praying to that end. Our church is praying fervently during these days for this revival meeting, for this revival effort. I don't have revival in my pocket, but I know the man that can. I mean, I know that he can. I got saved in a revival 43 years ago. Changed my life. Still got God's fingerprints and footprints all are in my life. Amen. God don't save you and then walk off and leave you. Amen. And you can write this one down if you hadn't already wrote it down, because I say it often, and it, Lord, give it to him, and it come from his heart, and it's embedded in my heart. God has never saved anybody and left their life alone. Now, you think how many people got eliminated by that one statement. God never leaves your life alone. He never just saves your soul. He never just saves your soul. He saves your life too. Amen. We got a lady in our church, Miss Ann Marie. She come walking in our church, never been in our church before, didn't know a soul in her, and we'd never met. We didn't know her from nobody. And we was having a Monday night prayer meeting, and she and her friend come walking through the door. And the first words out of her mouth was, I'm demon possessed. been a drug addict all of her life, strung out on dope and drugs. Amen. And of course, we dealt with her, and make a long story short, and I could have got a profession out of her that night, easy. But she wasn't a bit more ready than nothing. She didn't have a clue what it was all about. She just knew that what was controlling her life, she wanted it out. She said, I want this out of me. She ended up getting saved about 2 weeks later on a Sunday morning. I mean, gloriously saved. She's only been saved, right now she's been saved a year. And she's already started, of course, with our approval and everything, she's already started a Something More ministry. You say, what is that? She's telling all of her addict friends, and all, I mean, they're driving from Morristown, they're coming, and hearing her, she's just been saved a year, but growing leaps and bounds. Is that not the way it's supposed to be? You get saved, your old life ends, your new life begins, God begins to work in you, God begins to work on you, and God begins to work through you. Is that not in the Word of God? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But how many do we see make a profession that none of that I just said has ever seen in their life? I'm not trying to get you to doubt. I am trying to ask you to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. When somebody gets offended because somebody asks you, are you saved? And you get all red in the, you know, and ball your fist up and just, you ready to punch somebody in the nose, there's a rat in the wood pile right there. Of course, I never have anybody to ask me if I'm saved, but if they were, I'd say, hey, praise God, I'm glad you asked that question. I hope you got a few minutes because I'm going to tell you all about it. And smile like a mule eating briars while I'm doing it too, friend. Amen. If you get offended, it's because there ain't much in there. Something's missing. Well, amen. Praise God. Amen. I appreciate what the Lord's done and what He wants to do. I'm confident He wants to work. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to turn there with us, if you would, to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. I've not looked at this passage in, I don't know, 2 or 3 years or so, probably, as far as preaching from it or preaching in it. But I believe the Lord spoke to my heart about it. And this is very familiar. If you've been in church any length of time, this is very familiar. This is the passage that deals with the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the passage that deals with Jesus when He was in such stress and under a burden and literally under an attack from the devil himself. Jesus wasn't in a battle with the devil on the cross, my opinion. He was warring with the wrath of God and the broken law of God and the condemnation that justly was ours. But I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane is when Jesus had another encounter with the enemy. You see, the devil didn't want Jesus, he wanted him dead. But he didn't want him to die on purpose. There's a difference. He wanted him dead and made the efforts to do that. He wanted to corrupt him and all of that. But when you come into the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil wanted to kill him right there. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under such agony. He was under such a load. And I believe the devil would have took great joy if Jesus would have died in the garden. You say, well, it don't matter where he dies as long as he died. No. He had to die on a tree. He had to die on, cursed is the man that hangeth, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. He had to be crucified. He had to hang on a tree. He could not die at his circumcision when he shed a drop or two of blood. He could not have died at the whipping post when he was scourged and blood was just profusely flowing out of him as his muscles and his body was ripped to shreds with the cat of nine tails. It wasn't that he was, that song that some of these professional so-called gospel singers sing, one drop's all it took. Oh no, friend. Don't you believe none of that. There's no gospel truth in that. There's no gospel truth in that. It took all of his blood. Not spilt, but shed. Had to shed all of his blood. But I want us to look here as we begin reading in chapter 26 and verse number 36. Actually, I want to read verse 35 on purpose. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Note that statement, all the disciples. That's all 12 of the disciples. All right? Now look at the next verse. Then cometh Jesus with them, all the 12 that he just was referring to in verse 35. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then he, in the next verse, takes three of them, as we know to be the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He leaves the nine there and tells them, he gives them the orders in verse 36, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray yonder. Well, then verse 37, he takes Peter, James, and John from the 12, which left nine there, and he took them with him on further. Look at it, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, note verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He's talking to the three now. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he gave the nine a command to sit ye here in verse 36 while I go yonder and pray. Then he takes Peter, James, and John of that group with him. So he's got a group of nine, and then he's got the group of, he's got three. And now he's left those three with a command. He left them with a command of watch with me. He told them to pray, watch with me and pray. All right, look what happens. And Jesus goes a little further in verse 39, and I believe that he could see them. He could look back and see those three inner circle, closest of all the disciples. He could turn and look and see. He could see them. They could see him if they'd had their eyes open, that is. They had their eyes closed because the Bible talked about them being asleep. Verse 40. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what?
Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I was just needing you to be with me in this endeavor 1 hour. Verse 41, he gives the repeat. Watch and pray. He's repeating the command. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." So this is his second time praying. But he come again, look in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, specifically the three, Peter, James, and John, sleep on now. Sleep on now. And take your rest. And behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And we know how that all of the details about that story. Matthew records the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark and Luke records the Garden of Gethsemane. And John only just slightly mentions in one verse. In chapter 18, verse 1. But what I want you to see that stuck out to my mind and heart, I believe God wants to emphasize here tonight, is in verse number 38. Well, let me look at verse number 37. The Bible says in verse 37, the first statement, and he took with him. I want everybody to note those two words, with him. He took with him. Verse 37. You come down into verse number 40, and he has come, he's found them asleep, and then he says this to them, "What could ye not watch with me?" Could you not watch with me? Jesus uses those two words twice in this text. Mark don't include the two words with me. Luke doesn't use the two words with me in his writing of the Garden of Gethsemane, but Matthew does. And when you think about the two words with me, Jesus is letting them know, I need you with me. I want you with me. Who's he saying that to? His disciples. Those that's already got the connection, that's already with him. Jesus is now seeing a test come to those men on that very subject. Are you really with me? He said, even when he came and found him asleep, he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And I want to say something to you, and this is clear. You may not have thought of it, and it may not even carry much weight with you. But I want you to notice something. When Jesus went away from the three to pray, he didn't go far. The Bible said he went a stone's cast. And he was close enough to where he could, and evidently he didn't hear them praying. Because somewhere through his agony on that first prayer time, his agony was so great, his mind went to the disciples. One, are they praying? I don't hear them praying. And the indication is he turned and looked though he was in such agony, he looked and saw that they were not praying and that they were asleep. What does Jesus do to further prove the point that I'm trying to give tonight? Jesus gets up from praying, makes that short journey back, and awakens the disciples and somewhat rebukes them. What? I could hear him pause after he said that. What? What is this? What are y'all doing? I need you with me. I need you watching with me. I need you praying with me. And you're asleep. If it doesn't matter, if it was just Jesus carrying this load and it didn't matter what the disciples were doing, he would have never got up the first time and went and woke them up. He would have just left them do whatever they were going to do. But he not only got up and went to them, woke them up, rebuked them, went back to his place of prayer, continued the prayer of agony, and prayed for a while. We don't know how long he prayed. He was interested in an hour. He did ask them, "Why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not be alert for 1 hour? Could you not?" Amen. And he gets up a second time and he goes back again and finds them asleep. Their condition, Brother Jarvis, was a distraction to Jesus. Jesus was in a deep state of agony and prayer. They were where they were supposed to be, but they weren't what they were supposed to be. They were, listen to this, they were where they were supposed to be in position. Right where Jesus told them, said, "You tarry right here." They were still there. Jesus never told the 3 to sit down. He told the 9 to sit down. Sit down, verse, what was it, 36, sit ye here. But when he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he said, "Tarry here. I want you to stay put right here." He never told them to sit down, never told them that. They chose that comfortable position. And I want to tell you, any time that you have a choice between Christ and comfort, the flesh will choose the comfort route every time. There's people, there's no doubt, there's some people that's not present here tonight that are members of Morning Star Baptist Church. Why? There was Christ, okay, I'm going to church or not going to church, or am I going to choose the comfortable route? And they chose the comfortable route. That speaks volumes about where you're at and where I'm at, where we're all at. If we choose comfort over Christ, that's not a spiritual choice. That's a selfish and a carnal choice. So he goes and he wakes them up 3 different times. So Jesus is in the greatest agony of his earthly ministry to this point. But yet 3 different times his mind was on his disciples. To the point that he gets up from prayer, totally distracted. Not by them doing good. When we do good, we're not a distraction to Jesus, we're a blessing to Jesus. But he got up 3 times and went back. And he used the words, "Could you not watch with me?" With me denotes a partnership. It denotes I'm praying, but I also need you to pray. I'm in great agony and I'm praying about God's will here. And you're not, you're asleep. There again, they chose comfort over the spiritual. I wonder today, if Jesus looks at us, is there evidence that we are with him? If there's ever a day that you and I is to, listen, I'm going to emphasize it again. They were where they were supposed to be, but they were not what they were supposed to be. They were still disciples. And I remind you that these three were the inner circle disciples. They were the closest of any and all of the other disciples. And even John was in the three, and he was the closest of all disciples. Jesus said, are you with me? Am I carrying this load alone? Are y'all really with me? The burden that Jesus had for sinful men and Jesus, and he needed, let me ask you this, if I'm out in left field, then I stand to be corrected. Why else did he take the disciples with him if he didn't need their support? He took all 12 of them, he dropped 9 of them off and said, sit ye here, took the other 3 with him and said, tarry ye here. Why? Because he needed them. Friend, listen, I know he's God in the flesh, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, and this is not an arrogant statement, amen. Jesus needs his church. Jesus needs his church, his followers, his disciples to be with him. If you'll look there in verse 36, the first statement, then cometh Jesus with them. So it states there that Jesus is with them. He's doing his part. But when it was time for them to be with him, they dropped the ball. They were disconnected with Jesus. He was over there in the greatest sorrow of his life, earthly life, and here they are over there because of sorrow, they're asleep. Think what they missed out on. They could have heard Jesus praying. They were close enough to have seen him praying. I don't know about you, but I even back in my early Christian life, when an older man of God would pray, I would watch him pray. Amen. Shy, you're supposed to keep your eyes closed. Well, amen. Jesus said, watch and pray. That means your eyes are open. That's right. Say amen right there. When my wife's driving, I promise you I'm watching and praying. Say amen right there. But there Jesus was feeling like he's having to carry this load. And again, I'm asking, why else did he have those disciples with him and then drop off the 9 and took 3 with him on to this place where Jesus was praying in agony? If he didn't need their support, why was it that he, in the focus of prayer, the concentration of prayer, and the burden of prayer, somehow or another, something got on his mind to wonder about the disciples, and he got up 3 times and went to them to wake them up and to stress the point, I need you. Can you, I brought you to this point, because if anybody is with me, I would surely think you are with me. I mean, it's simple tonight. Are you really with him? How many times has he looked in your direction and in his heart, it's like, what? 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 I'm going this direction, but you're going that direction. I'm concerned about the will of God, and you're concerned about what the world thinks. And What would he say if he looks in your direction tonight? Would he have that comfort and consolation that, oh yeah, she's with me and he's with me and that family's with me and that church is with me? Or would he get up and come and send a rebuking message and say, wake up, wake up, you're missing out. There's a lot at stake here, and I need you. That's what he was saying, I need you. He didn't say, I need you to pray for me. He said, I need you to be praying with me. Big difference. He said, I don't need you to be watching for me. I need you to be watching, amen, in prayer. My. So we see here that, and this same two words, with me, same two words is used in Matthew 12 and verse 30, when out of the lips of Jesus again, here's what he said, everybody listening. He that is not with me is against me. So do you see there in that statement why Jesus makes it a big deal about you being with him? Because if you're not with him, the only other option is you're against him. When he came and woke the disciples up, the inner circle woke them up three times, you know what he was saying? He was questioning, are you really with me? Could you not? Could, meaning you could have watched. You could have been what you needed to be. Not just where you are, but where you needed to be and what you needed to be. Could you not? Yes, you could have. But you didn't. You wasn't. Amen? And I wonder how many times Jesus has felt like that instead of us being with him, we're against him. But J.D., he wasn't talking to heathens here. He was talking to the choice top three disciples of the whole of his whole earthly ministry. And Jesus lets us know that in that term with me, that the only other option is against me. And amen. Prayerlessness is against the Lord. Carnality is against the Lord. Having no desire for amen, to be a surrendered, submitted Christian to the will of God is you being against him. Now I'm going to tell you, the church today, and I say the church, I'm talking about my church and this church and the churches of like faith, we're in the condition we're in. Not because the drunks on the street and the dope heads and all the illegals coming across the border and all the Looney Tunes up there in Washington. That's not our problem. You know why our churches are drying up and dying? It's because Jesus is not looking at them and saying, are you not with me? No, they're not with him. Of course they're not with him. Those 14 that raised their hand yesterday morning, they're not with him. Jesus is looking at his disciples, his followers, those that's supposed to love him, and said, are you not with me? I need you with me. Jesus does his work through us, not in spite of us. Young person, Jesus is saying to you, are you with me? Or are you against me? And in that same verse, Matthew 12 and verse 30, he didn't just say, he that is not with me is against me, but he went on to say in that verse, he that gathereth not, scattereth abroad. He said, you're not helping me gather in. You're helping to spread and push people away. There's a lot of people going to be in hell because sorry, professing Christians that go to church. I know they're in hell because they didn't believe. I know they're in hell because they never got saved. They never asked Jesus to save them. But a lot of times they didn't ask Jesus to save them because they never saw a genuine Christian. Jesus said, "Are you with me?" I think he wants to know. He knew if they were or not. He questioned. He was, what is this? Look at your condition. Your condition is saying to me. He wasn't questioning their location. He was questioning their condition. Their condition was saying to him, "I'm not with you." What is your condition tonight saying to Jesus? Just as he was watching them and was distracted by their condition. He wasn't distracted by their location. Again, they were where Jesus put them. Tarry here. And they was there. But they, even though they were in that spot where they supposed to be, boy, they was in a pit. They were a pitiful condition. Revival is about our condition. Revival is about our condition tonight. What condition are you in spiritually? It's not that you are accountable to me and you got to... No, we're talking about the Son of God went to them and confronted them. What we need tonight, amen. And when I'm not where I need to be, I'll tell you what I need, preacher. I need Jesus to confront me. I need Jesus to call my hand and say, What is this? An expression of disappointment, an expression that, I would have never thought. Amen. I know he's omniscient. But I know this, listen, he was disappointed when he went back to them. You can't read that no other way than when he said, "What?" You could almost see the frown on his face. You could almost see how he was feeling was expressed and on his countenance. And John and James and Peter, all three of them knew, boy, this is not good. Jesus is not a bit pleased in our condition. I want to say it again. Revival, friend, is all about our condition. If we're doing good, we don't need a physician. If we're doing good, we don't need revival. But I don't know of a church anywhere that's on that status. Amen. I don't know, honestly, I can say it. I don't know of a church anywhere of like faith that does not need a move of God. About what, preacher? Our condition. And their condition, friend, was being measured out with him. Here's the three things I want to ask you if you're disconnected with Jesus about. Because they were. The first thing they were disconnected with Jesus about was his word. The very thing that he told them to do, they were not doing, except tarrying. They were like I said, I know it's repeated, but they were where they were supposed to be because that's where Jesus said, right here's your spot, right here's your placement, right here is your purpose. And they stayed there. Thank God for those that hadn't moved from their placement, their purpose. Amen. Thank God for that. He told them to tarry here, which means stay put. Be given to this place. Abide here. Continue here. Dwell here. Be present. Remain. Stand here. Amen. The only thing they did that they weren't told to do was evidently they sat down. It don't say they sit down, but it's hard to sleep standing up. I have done that a time or two. How many's been so tired you could have went to sleep like this? Huh? And these men were, they were not just tired, but they were also had been given to sorrow. They didn't know how to process all of this. Jesus is now, and listen, think about it. If his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, when he got up that first time, or we don't know when it turned to blood, but when he got up, he had blood all over him. And he walked back to them with blood all, dripping maybe off of his fingers and off of his chin. Who knows? But them in the condition they were in, oh, they weren't burdened. They weren't broken. Their sweat wasn't becoming, as it were, great drops of blood. I'm telling you, the devil wants to disconnect us in our condition from Jesus and his purpose. And they were. And some are content by saying, well, preacher, I still go to church. And that's a good thing. Praise God, that's a good thing. That's better than staying at the house. But you can be in the church where that you felt like God put you here ever how many years ago it's been and not be right with God. Your condition, if Peter, James, and John's condition could go down that quickly, I promise you, you and I better keep our eye on our condition. Amen. And I'm talking about don't need to be woke up three times. We shouldn't have three, okay, well, we've got woke up last revival. We're getting woke up again this revival, hopefully. Well, maybe if a third revival this year comes around, maybe we'll be woke up the third time. What's wrong with God's people getting right with God and putting forth an effort to maintain that? Amen, help me now. Where did we get this in our heads that, well, I'll go to the altar, I'll do business with God, I know I'm not right with God, I'll get right with God, and then it won't last a week. You know that's the truth because I'll tell you how you can tell it's truthful in any of our churches. We get fired up when the evangelist is there. We're fired up when we've been, faithful into the altar doing business with God. And then it's not a week. Our church is dead as 4 o'clock as it was before the revival ever came. And I promise you that's not coming from a direct attack from the devil. That is God's people going right back to where they were and what they were before they ever made the altar trip. Before Jesus ever, through the Holy Spirit, came to their pew and woke you up. Why can't we get right and go to higher levels? Why does it have to be a stinking repeat backslide? Well, preacher, I'm cold again. What Jesus deserves to look at. I don't have words to explain and to express the burden that he was under in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it was so stressful that it caused blood to come out his skin, that could be seen from externally from man, what would that represent that was going on in the soul and in the inside of him? And he was that. And then you look over here and there's Peter, James, and John, and they're in that condition. I can't get over it. I just can't get over it. It's wore me out all day that Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, that everybody would say don't need nobody. The head needs the body. Jesus is the head of the church. He needs the body. That's what's the problem. That is what the problem is today, is that churches think that Jesus has got it all together himself and he's just going to do it regardless to the condition the church is in. That's not true. If that would have been true, Jesus would have just kept right on praying. He'd have looked over there. He evidently did. He knew they weren't praying. Either he couldn't hear them, or he could see them. He knew they weren't praying. And you know what? I don't know how you're living. None of us know how each other's living. We don't know if we're praying, who's not praying, if you read your Bible, if you love God or not. None of us know that about each other. But I want to tell you one that knows it. Amen. Amen. I ain't never preached this in a revival. Never. But I'm confident and still confident. Most of the time, about halfway through a message, I thought, oh, Lord, I missed it somewhere. Or those in the pews definitely convinced I missed it. But the Holy Spirit just kept them. Hit it. That's it. That's hit it. That's right. That's where we're at. Amen. 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 Jesus was interested in their condition. Oh, my. So the first thing that they were disconnected with him about was his word. Amen. They were tarrying like he told them to do. The second thing, he told them to watch with me. Boy, they dropped the ball on that one, didn't they? Watch with me. That is, keep awake. Be vigilant. Be watchful. My, my. If we're not careful, we'll be content. And I know it's repetitious tonight. And that's on purpose. You can be where you're supposed to be. And if you're not careful, you'll be content with that. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm still where I'm at. I'm still right with my pastor, whatever. And before, if you're not careful, you'll be out of sorts with God and won't think much about it, because you'll say, oh, I still go to Morningstar. I'm faithful. Most of us in here has been saved long enough to we could all testify that we have been going to the church where we've been planted and put, that God has put us in our purpose, and be cold as can be. Your salvation don't need maintenance, but your spirituality needs maintenance. And my dad needs your maintenance. My salvation is in the hands of God. My spirituality is not in his hands. It's in my hands. Listen, amen. Spirituality is not a matter of God's will. In other words, God working in you and he's doing the work. No, spirituality is you, your will. Your will making choices. Your will activating self-denial. Your decision. Your choice. We know what God's will is. It's his word. Amen. Watch with me. Then third, he said pray. That was the three things he said. Tarry, watch, and pray. And guess what? They was only right about one of them. And if they hadn't been asleep, they probably wouldn't have been there. So they become disconnected about the Savior's word. Number two, quickly. They become disconnected about the Savior's want. W-A-N-T. How long has it been since you got concerned about what Jesus wants? When Jesus told them to do those three things, tarry, watch, pray, that was expressing his want over them. I know there's quiet as a mouse in here tonight. It was quiet in the church, it was quiet in the singing, and I was dreading getting up to preach. I'll just be honest about it. I said, "Oh mercy, when I get up to preach here in a minute, it's still laying flat on the ground. Service laying flat on the ground." And anybody with any discernment could detect that. And ain't no need us to saying, "Oh, he's whiz in the glory, preach." I didn't hear nobody shouting. Amen. They got disconnected from the Savior's word. Two of the three things he said they didn't do. They got disconnected with what the Savior wanted. It ought to mean something to us when Jesus says, I want this, Brother JD. I want this in your life. I want this out of your life. I want you to do this for me. Amen. It ought to carry some weight that Jesus, the Son of God, wants something out of me for himself. They got disconnected with the want of the Savior. Good night, that'll preach, I'm telling you. And then thirdly, last, they got disconnected with the Savior's woe. W-O-E, woe. Talking about the Savior's distress and affliction and trouble that he was experiencing. It ought to matter to us if we're hurting Jesus. It ought to matter to us that we're not connected with the Savior's hurt. I tell you, I've never seen on social media in my life the profanity. And I'm talking about, listen, I'm talking about parents teaching children to use, I mean, foul language and laugh about it. I'm talking about gutter language. Little kids. And mom and dad laughing, everybody laughing. We've never been where we're at today, in this world or in the church. The problem today is that the devil is serious, but the church is not. Amen. The devil is coming after our children with fury and with force, while the churches play church. If we don't have revival, I can tell you this. I'm an example. My sister's here, she can vouch for it. If I hadn't have got saved in a revival meeting, I would have sat on those same church pews that I'd already been sitting on for 20 years. Heard hundreds of messages, thousands probably in 20 years. All kind of exposure to the Word of God, all kinds. Had a godly heritage of prayer, shouting grandma and all of that. But I wasn't saved, friend. Oh, my name was on the roll. My name was on the church roll, but I wasn't saved. But God sat down in that place on the second night and rung my doorbell, friend, got my attention, and I got gloriously saved that night. And it has changed my life. But it took revival coming through there. And that revival went on 7 weeks. And there's people still serving God today that got saved in that 43 years ago. So you're talking to the wrong person to tell me, well, preacher, we got fired up at that revival, but we're already back in the same shape. We're fired up now. No, hey, I'm going to tell you, God has been working in my life. Those times, amen, brother, those times that I got cold, those times that I got distant, guess what? God tore me up. Amen. Where's the chastisement at? Where's the correction of the Heavenly Father on people that say they're saved when they're cold as they and not interested in the Savior's woe? The Savior's hurt. He said, preacher, I thought we were supposed to be shouting. I tell you what, most churches are not in a condition to shout. Seriously, and I mean it, seriously. Amen. I think we need to get our eyes on, are we with him really? Are we really with him? Amen. Lord, help us. In fact, the truth is, listen to this. This is heavy. Their sleeping added to his sorrow. It wasn't just what the devil was doing. It wasn't just the agony of all that was fixing to happen and was already happening. But when he saw them asleep, it added to. How could it add to other than saying it this way? They're sleeping. was agreeing with the enemy. Their slothfulness was agreeing with the enemy. Are you in a condition tonight that clearly has come from God, is clearly the works of God, or is it the condition that really is adding to the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God? I know this is hard preaching. I never preached it before in a revival meeting, but I'm telling you, it has been on me heavy. And I'm gonna go back and preach it at our church sometime in the near future. If we don't get serious as a church, we're gonna lose the next generation. The next generation, these little kids coming up, if we don't get serious to where they get introduced to the realness and the bigness of the Savior and get concerned about pleasing Him and honoring Him and living for Him, when they get a certain age, they're gonna hit the doors. And they're going to be gone, and I guarantee you, Morningstar could give names right now. I'm not wanting them, but y'all could give us names. Miss Jenny, you probably could give us names. Well, this one used to come to church here when they was little. They come up in our early Sunday school classes and all of that, and they're gone. They're gone. Gone. Out there. Out there, not in here. They're not in here. And they're not out there in another church. Most of them's out there in sin. Most of them's out there in a wicked lifestyle. And that ought to burden us. I'm going to tell you, the atmosphere of the church plays a major role on what young people does or doesn't do. When they go out there and communicate with their friends and they feel electricity and a fire and a fever, and then they come in the church and they catch a cold, they come in the church and it's cold as kraut, amen, as grandma used to say, amen. You think they're going to stay here on and raise their family here? No. You think they're going to look for a husband here or a wife here? No, they're going to find somebody out there that don't know God. Help us, Lord. And I've seen it at our church. We've seen it at our church. Young people that used to sing in our choir and all of that, and they're gone. G-O-N-E, gone. And I know some of them's going to choose that far country no matter what you got going on in your church. I know that. But I believe we could probably salvage a few if we had the power of God bouncing off the wall. I mean the power of God, the presence of God. Before the first note on the piano, there was a consciousness of God in the place. Their sleeping added to the sufferings and the woe of the Savior. Jesus dealt with the deepening sorrows of Gethsemane while the disciples slept. They were disconnected from the hurt and the heartache and heartbreak of the Son of God. Amen. I don't think it would be way out there for us to be thinking, you know what? How I'm living and the condition I'm in and where my focus is and where my heart is and where my desire is. I wonder how that's making the Savior feel. I wonder if it's hurting Him. I don't know how many times Paul in the New Testament preached about being acceptable and well-pleasing. What has happened to that? Enoch walked with God 300 years, and that was in the days prior to the flood. 300 years. And you know what his testimony was? That he pleased God. I tell you, friend, I see a very small minority of most churches, just a small handful that's even remotely interested in pleasing God. They're interested in being pleased. They're interested in being pleased. And they're interested in pleasing their flesh with the music they listen to and all the other things that's associated with their carnality. It's no wonder we've not had revival. I'm talking about a real move of God. That, you know, back in the day, back many years ago, many, many years ago, when they had revival, it was subject to go across the whole continent. It was subject to jump the waters and get in other continents. We can't even have a church-wide revival. How in the world we expect to have a community revival? How we expect to have a county revival when we can't even have revival in a Sunday school class? Let's pray. Father, I come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to mind you tonight. I tried my best, Lord, to follow your leadership. And Lord, the burden, God, that's been so heavy on me about this first night, Lord, I ask you, God, to move in here, Lord, in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts, dear God. Mamas and daddies will get supremely stirred up about their children and their future. How the devil and all the perversion and wickedness of our day is after our children. And it's not to keep them in church, but it's to get them out of church and get them into the ocean of wickedness. God, help mama to get in an altar tonight and say, oh Lord, I want my prayer life revived. I want to know that my praying matters, and I want to pray for Sissy and Junior that they'll get saved and they'll love God and they'll live for Jesus. Lord, there's people in this service tonight, I don't know if they're members or visitors. Their condition is not good. The condition they're in spiritually, the condition a marriage is in here is not good. Some of these young people have got aspirations and desires in their heart that are not pleasing to you. They're making choices, Lord, to go in a direction, Lord, that's being disconnected with the Savior. I pray your will to be done, Lord. Take our feeble effort of trying to stand in the gap tonight and make up the hedge and preach, thus saith the Lord. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.